We turn, as we did last evening, to Daniel chapter 9. This time the verses 20 to 27 of Daniel chapter 9. This will also form the text for the sermon this morning. Daniel 9, the verses 20 to 27. The opening 19 verses, we have met with Daniel on his knees, pleading with the Lord for mercy for him and his people. And we start in verse 20, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah and Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Thus far the reading of sacred scripture and our text. Well, dear congregation, we stand at the beginning of a new year. What will happen this year? Maybe, young people, sometimes you wish you could look into the future a little and see what is coming. Well, the Lord does do that sometimes. He gives glimpses into the future. And that's what he does with Daniel, who gets to look into the future to see Christ. And that's what you can write over this sermon: a look into the future to see Christ. We'll see two things. First of all, the periods in his coming. And secondly, the purpose of his coming. A look into the future to see Christ. First of all, the periods in his coming. And secondly, the purpose of his coming. When we meet Daniel, dear congregation, in this chapter, we meet him as a man reading the scriptures. Specifically, as I said last night, the prophecies of Jeremiah. And there he reads that the Lord has promised to deliver Israel after 70 years of exile. What does he do upon reading this? Well, he does not go into the streets with his hurrahs, or does he begin to pack his bags. Instead, he goes on his knees in prayer to seek the God of his existence, and to confess the sin of him and of his people, and to seek for mercy. And what will the Lord do? He sends an answer. if something has happened in heaven, the moment Daniel began to pray, at that very moment, that's what the angel told Daniel, the very moment Daniel went to pray, something happened in heaven. Now, Daniel did not know that something had happened right away, but you see a lesson already here that we can draw. Something happens in heaven when a poor sinner cries to the Lord. Something happens in heaven. Heaven hears the cries of the needy. No, I did not say that heaven answers those cries immediately. But heaven does hear, even when the prayer has just begun. God already sends an answer. In the words of Isaiah 65, verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And so while Daniel is praying, while he is still in the middle of wrestling with God, before you would say he has said his Amen, a message comes from the Lord to him. How come? Why was there an answer for Daniel? Was that because Daniel was such a good man? No, that cannot be, for he has just been confessing sin, and not just the sin of the people, but also his sin, verse 20 says. Why then would God hear this prayer? We're told by a seeming passing comment, a little detail in verse 21, that the angel Gabriel came at the time of the evening sacrifice. That's true. No more sacrifices were being brought in Jerusalem. After all, the temple had been destroyed. But Daniel still made the times of sacrifice at 9 a.m. in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. He made those times his times of prayer. Praying at the time of sacrifice. You know what he is teaching us, boys and girls? That our prayers can only be answered, as we teach our children to pray, for Jesus' sake. Must have been surprising to Daniel, this angel coming to him from heaven. And surprising must it have been to hear those words pronounced by the angel. Surprising indeed in verse 23. He's just been on his knees confessing sin. And then those surprising words in verse 23. "Thou art greatly beloved." Precious to hear that. "Thou art greatly beloved." Daniel was at times admired in the kingdom of Babylon and in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Other times he was despised and people wanted to get rid of him. But you see, the friendship of the world did not matter to Daniel. This is what he sought for. To be known and loved by God. And now the Lord also says it to him. And it must not have been the first time. "Thou art greatly beloved of God." But then someone who is loved by the Lord does need to be continually taught by the Lord. And that's why this angel has come. He tells Daniel in verse 22 that he has come to give him light, to make him understand. And then we see, that's what we see here, and it's fitting on the first day, the first time that we gather here in this new year, that we need the Spirit's teaching. We need the instruction of heaven to understand God's Word. Daniel needs it, and we need it. Actually, these verses that we've read, the verses of our text, are actually the most difficult parts in the Word of God. And there are many different interpretations, and we need much light from above, and we need also much humility when we come to a passage like this. But I'll try and set this, what the Lord says here, as simply as I can. And let me first say negatively what the Lord is not doing. in these verses. The Lord is not, the purpose of these verses is not to tell us what hour it is on the clock of heaven. The purpose of these verses is not to tell us what time it is on God's clock. Yes, God has a clock. He does all things according to His plan. But then it is not for us to know what time it is on the clock. In the words of His that He spoke to His disciples in Acts 1 verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. That, negatively, this is not the reason why the Lord has given us these verses, but positively, what the Lord has given these verses for is that we might see something of the future. That Daniel might get a glimpse down the streets into the future. He's told about 70 weeks. 70 weeks or 70 sevens in the Hebrew. It's reaching into the future. And it's going past the return of the exile. It's leading up to the time of Christ. And even beyond that, 70 sevens. Does the angel mean to say 490 years are set? And indeed, it will be about 490 years when the Lord Jesus will come. But let's not then be taken up with numbers. Let's be taken up with the things that we do understand. There are three events that are told us that will happen in the future for Daniel. One event is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, verse 25. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And it will not be all that long before Cyrus, the king of Babylon, will issue his decree for the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild their temple. And that's what they will do under Ezra and Nehemiah. The city will continue to be rebuilt, as also was done under King Herod. And then, no, that would not be an easy time, but a troublous time. That's how the angel tells it. There will be kingdoms collapsing, empires falling. There will be much oppression and bloodshed. It's the one event that we're told of. A second event that we're told of is the death of Christ. The death of Christ, verse 26, shall Messiah be cut off? And we're told that His death will be a substitutionary death, for He will be cut off, but not for Himself. And He will confirm the covenant. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that covenant that is a covenant in blood. And a third event that we're told of is the destruction of the temple. Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed again, and so the ceremonies will cease. Do you think Daniel was shocked when he heard that? The temple that's now laid in ruins will be rebuilt again, but it will be destroyed again? I think he must have been shocked to hear that. But the destruction of the temple would not be so bad, because Christ had fulfilled these ceremonies in His suffering and death. The priests were no longer needed. The sacrifices were no longer needed. Christ had given His life a ransom. But it is noteworthy that when Gabriel tells this, he uses pictures of great violence in verse 26b. This destruction, the end shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And in verse 27b, He shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now this is what Gabriel tells Daniel. So there will be a return from exile. And what an encouragement that must have been for Daniel, especially when it seemed so impossible, when it did not seem like anything would change, was coming on the horizon. There was no sign that this would happen. But it would happen. God would see to it. Oh, that did not mean that now everything would be peace and that the return from exile now would end all of their troubles. No, there is no lasting peace in this world. And if, dear congregation, you're looking for peace in this world, in this year, you'll be disappointed again. You need the Prince who shall redeem all his people from her iniquity. Now, why is this told to Daniel? All of this, why is it told to Daniel? Well, you can answer it this way. You can say, well, God has his sovereign reasons for telling Daniel. He has seen fit to tell Daniel. Yeah, but you can also say something else, and that brings us to another lesson, that God has a schedule. I already said he has a clock. He has a divine clock, a plan according to which all things are determined that will happen and when it will happen. You and I make our plans too. We plan to do certain things. Maybe you already have some dates booked in your calendar for this year, what you will do and when you hope to do it. But that does not mean that everything that we plan will happen according to our plans. I mean, travelers this past Christmas season have been stranded in airports all over the world. Our plans can be delayed. Our plans can be canceled. We can become sick. Or something else happens that it turns out so differently than we thought. But that is not the case with the Lord. He has a schedule. And all things will happen according to that divine plan. He will do all His good pleasure. No, we do not understand all of His plans always. And we sometimes ask, why does the Lord do it this way? And why does He do it at this time? Or why is there this sudden bend in the road in my life? And sometimes maybe we're filled with riddles. And we wonder, how will the Lord do this in my life? How will this ever happen? Maybe that's what Daniel had wondered too. How will we ever get back to the land of promise? There is no legislation before the rulers. How will it all work out? And maybe Daniel has been tempted to pull his weight and to demand a certain legislation, but he does not do that. You see, he knows God will see to it. And so the Lord shows Daniel a glimpse of his plan. The Lord does that more often in the Old Testament. Think only of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine in Egypt. The Lord made known before it happened. He made known to Pharaoh what would happen. The Lord makes known His plans at times. He did that in the Old Testament. He also did that in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus speaks about that hour that will come, and He tells His disciples that He will suffer and that He will die, but the third day rise again from the dead. And that's why certain times He withdrew from certain places and certain towns, because His time had not come yet. The Father's time clock was not at the set hour yet. You see, the Lord has a schedule until the end of the world. Now, we don't know when that last day will be. It's not for us to know. But we are told how things will be in the end times. It will be troublous times. And we must take note of the signs of the times. Yes, let's not keep ourselves in the dark like so many who keep themselves in the dark and then suddenly they are called to stand before God and they're not prepared. And let us not keep ourselves in the dark. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But do you see that though the Lord has this schedule, do you see what it revolves around? Or better,
whom does this schedule revolve around? It revolves around Christ. The coming of Christ, the death of Christ. No wonder Daniel and God's people are called to look to Him and fix their eyes upon Him and to hear Him. And that brings us to our second point, the purpose of His coming. The purpose of His coming. And then you see we have the answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel, you've been praying about sin. Young people, you've been confessing your sin, if it's right. But is there now an answer to your petitions and to your confessions? Yes, Daniel is told. Daniel, someone's coming. Who? The Messiah is coming. The Prince is coming. And what will He do? Six things. First of all, He's coming to fix sin. Let me put it that way. To fix sin. How long Daniel has been in exile and been in misery, those 70 years. How much misery has he not experienced? But you see, that is not the greatest problem. He has already said it in his prayer. Sin is the greatest problem. And now, that same sin is being addressed by heaven. And that sin uses different words in this chapter. I've already pointed out yesterday some of the different words for sin. But notice, the angel also uses different words for sin in verse 24. Transgression, sin, iniquity. And the angel is saying that the Prince is coming to deal with that. I know many people in this world do not think that that is the greatest problem. The same thing with the people in the days of the Lord Jesus. They thought that the greatest problem were those Romans. If only the Romans were driven out. And that's what people are still occupied with today. If only we had different politicians. Or if only we had a better economy. But that does not get to the heart of the problem. You see, man's eyes need to be open to the greatest problem. Sin. But when your eyes are uncovered to that great problem, then you also come to ask now, who will deal with this sin? Mother, can you deal with my sin? No, my child. Father, can you deal with my sin? No, my child. Brother, can you deal with my sin? No! Is there someone who can deal with sin? Yes, this Prince is coming to fix what no man can fix. Sin. How? Well, let me say that secondly, He will forgive sin. He will forgive sin, verse 25, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation. Well, that's quite a picture. Reconciliation means enmity has come about. Quarrel has happened, as maybe sometimes happens in your lives, young people, that all of a sudden you have a fight with a friend. Now that's our condition with God. We are at enmity with God. It's a picture of man with his fists up towards God and his back against God. And all those sins drive him further from God. Have you ever been troubled by that? Can that be dealt with? Yes, the Prince will deal with it. But then he must go to the cross. He must pay the debt so that, as Psalm 32 also sings, how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. He will forgive sin. Friends, young people, what are you going to do with your sin this year? Are you going to ignore your sin?
Are you going to excuse your sin? Are you going to carry your sin yourself? Why not bring it to the Prince? For he knows how to forgive sin. But thirdly, he will finish sin. Finish sin. Yes, strong words are used here in verse 25. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And is that not what the child of God desires? You see, the child of God does not only want his sins forgiven. He wants to be done with sin. He wants to be rid of sin completely. To be finished with sin, never to sin again. Yes, it's true, God's people are justified when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not finished with sin in this life. Daniel may hear that here this prince will see to it that his people one day are finished with sin. They will be saved to sin no more. And I wonder if you will long for that this year. When your old man shows himself and you continue to sin and you grieve over it and you fight against it, but will you long for that day when sin will be done? Fourthly, he will come to furnish righteousness. To furnish righteousness. That's what it says. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see, all that he will do, he will give them his righteousness. So that all who believe on this prince will be accepted of God. The words of Lord's Day 23, that he of mere grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. How can I be right with God? Now, that's a question that the world doesn't have an answer for. But the Bible does. And Daniel may hear it. This prince is coming. And he will furnish a people with righteousness, with robes of righteousness. But not only a robe of righteousness, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. You see, He will bring in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Daniel, you can understand he's homesick not for Palestine. He's homesick for heaven. Fifthly, he will come to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. To fulfill Old Testament prophecy. To seal up the vision and prophecy. After all, the Lord Jesus is God's final word to sinners. We are not to look for new prophets. People who will say, I have a message from God for you. Christ is the final prophet. He has fully revealed the secret will and counsel of God concerning our redemption. Nothing new needs to be said after His coming. And for that He has given us His Word, and He has seen to it that that Word is also written down. And what will you do with that Word this year? The Old and the New Testament, what will you do with it, boys and girls? The Bible. Will we listen? Will we take it up and read? Will we listen to Him? Isn't that what the Father had said about His Son? Hear ye Him. And the sixth thing. for the Holy Spirit to flow. For the Holy Spirit to flow, for it is also added, and to anoint the Most Holy. And those words can mean different things. It can mean that the Holy Spirit will anoint Christ for His task. Or it can mean that He will anoint the church to be a temple unto Himself and to be a holy people. But the Holy Spirit would flow upon Him and therefore also upon His church. And what a promise to be busy with in this year 2011. A promise for the Holy Spirit. The Lord has promised to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground and pour his Spirit upon thy seed and his blessing upon thine offspring. Will that be something that you ask the Lord for? He will fix sin. He will forgive sin. He will finish sin. He will furnish righteousness. He will fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and the Holy Spirit will flow. What a vision of this Prince. Now, which politician in this world has ever given such a vision? Politicians, they stand up on their platform and they say, you know, if you elect me, we will do what we can to eliminate hunger, and we will do what we can to eliminate homelessness, and we will give people better educations. It's all fine and well. But who has ever promised to deal with sin? To deal with it once and for all? This Prince. How? How will sin be dealt with? Well, then it cannot be dealt with simply by God chastening His people, and it cannot be fixed simply by having the people of Israel go into exile for 70 years. That will not do. That will not pay for sin. That's not how we will furnish a righteousness. No, it cannot be dealt with by our chastening, by His chastening of us. Nor will He overlook sin. It can only be dealt with by the death of this Prince. By His blood. That's why it says in verse 26 that the Messiah will be cut off. And then the angel uses violent language. Cut off. The word used for a death penalty. Not the kind of peaceful death, but a violent sort of death. And we hear of violence like that enough. Someone murdered. Or think of a girl in an inner city who's gone shopping. Comes out of the stores and suddenly is caught in the crossfires of two gangs firing against each other, and she is cut down violently. That's the picture here. The Lord Jesus, then in a different way, but He had to undergo this violent sort of death. The death of the cross. The death of execution. And then the most violent form, severest form of execution. Why? Why such a violent death? Because sin is violence against God. See, there is no reason, there is no good reason for man to sin. For God is so good. He showered so many mercies upon us and upon all of mankind, and still man sins. Sin is such a violent thing against God. It's a brutal thing. And since it is a violent thing and a brutal thing against God, it must be punished with a
severest form of punishment, the substitute must be cut off. Or as Isaiah 53 says, that he would be cut out of the land of the living. Cut off out of the land of the living, rather. I know many people see no need for the substitutionary death of Christ. They think the problems of the world, of disease and violence and disobedience and crime, can all be dealt with by education. If only you can get better training courses, if only you can get better instruction, then things will improve in our society. But no, the debt of the guilt of sin has not been paid. Without Christ's death, man stands unreconciled to God. But you see, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to your sin and what that sin is and how you sinned against such a good-doing God, then education will not do. That will not pay for your sin. Improving your life, that will not pay for your sin. Bearing some kind of punishment on this earth and having a difficult way of life will not pay for your sin. There's only one thing you need. There's only one thing that's relevant to you. Only one thing will do. The death of the Prince. Don't you think that when Daniel heard these things, tears began to flow? For to hear of the cross of Christ is the most wonderful message you can hear. Because that deals with sin. It can deal with your sin. But then you do need to fly to Him. Then you do need to take refuge under His blood. Then you do need to lay hold of this Savior. Yeah, and then whosoever will lay hold of Him will be saved. And the day will come that they will be saved to sin no more. Yeah, Christ would be cut off, but not for Himself. For who then? Verse 27 says it, that He would confirm the covenant with many. That's also what the Lord Jesus would say when He took the bread and the wine in the upper room in the Last Supper that He had with His disciples, and He instituted the Lord's Supper. Then He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." For many who will benefit from the cross of Christ. Many! Yeah, whoever will fly to Him, whoever will take refuge in Him, whoever will receive Him. No, it doesn't say which persons will receive it. But all who come to God through Christ will be saved. Have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Many. That means, dear congregation, that there is no need for you to go lost with such a Prince. There's room by Him for the chief of sinners. And whosoever comes to Him will not be sent back. This Prince is the Savior. Yeah, that's really how you can summarize it all up. He will save. But He will do more. He will also judge. And that's why the angel also gives the message of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Yet there will be many who are saved, but there is also the last word of the last verse. There are the desolate. Desolate. You wonder now, why are they desolate? Well, because the judgment of God is upon them. And the judgment of God would come over the temple and would come over the city of Jerusalem to the grief of many, many Jews. But why this judgment? Because they would not believe on Jesus. That's why. He came to them, but they didn't receive Him. They rejected Him. They were filled with hatred against Him. And Jesus would later on say it now. And that means judgment. Luke 19, verse 41 to 44. He came near to the city. He beheld it and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Judgment would fall on them because they would not fly as needy sinners to Christ, and they would not teach their children to fly as needy sinners to Christ. And that judgment that would fall upon them would not be a little judgment. No, it would come upon them with a flood, verse 26 says. God's holy wrath would not come in just a few sprinkles and a few drops, but the heavens would be opened, and His wrath would be poured upon them to the uttermost. You see, we get a glimpse into the future. There will be those who will be in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be those who will be desolate in hell forever. You see the preview that we get? The final judgment. Why is that guilt of rejecting Christ so great? Because of who He is. You see, the names He's called in these verses, the Messiah, the Prince, the Most Holy. This is not just a nobody. This is the Savior. And He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that tells you that if you reject this gospel, you're not just rejecting the testimony of men. You're not just rejecting the testimony of the apostles who've been eyewitnesses of His death and resurrection. You're rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And that's no small sin. You know, sometimes people say that Christian people will believe anything. They're right. Christian people will believe anything God has said. Anything Christ has taught. The Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 24, Jerusalem would be destroyed. 500 years before Daniel had received the same message, Jerusalem will be destroyed. You see how His word is true. The Lord has said other things too. He has said that a day of judgment is coming. Sometimes we wonder, how will that all go? When will it happen? But it is settled. It shall happen. And there will be a separation that day. Sheep separated from the goats. Where will you be that day? Will you be among the many who have fled as foul and wretched sinners to Christ?
needing His blood, needing His pardon. A way of forgiveness has been opened. Daniel could be forgiven. Manasseh could be forgiven. The thief on the cross could be forgiven. Saul of Tarsus could be forgiven. Why not you? Any reason why you can do without this Prince, this Messiah? My friends, if you pass Him by today and this year, there's only one word for you. Desolate. Desolate. You did not know the day of your visitation. And still this morning, the Lord begins this year, and He comes Himself in our midst, and He sets Him forth and says, I am the way. Come to Me. I will give you life. Amen.